In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Today, we celebrate a miracle that's one of the most extraordinary miracles in the history of the church, and that's with regard to the seven ewes, or the seven sleepers, as they're also known, of Ephesus. These were seven soldiers who came from a noble family and served in the Roman army under the Emperor Decius, who was persecuting the church. He basically demanded that everybody offer sacrifices to the gods, and anyone who refused would be put to death. And so he was trying to eliminate the Christian faith. And these seven soldiers refused to do so, but because of their rank and the high respect that they were held in, he didn't have them executed immediately, but he took away their military belts and insignia, and he told them that he would give them some time to think about it, and he went off on some military campaign. And while that time was given to them, these seven young men gave all that they had, with the exception of just some coins, to take care of their own needs to the poor. And then they went up into a hill outside of Ephesus and began living in a cave, where they spent their time in prayer and were preparing for martyrdom. The youngest of these young men, Iamblichus, would go into the city disguised, and he would buy food periodically. And then when the emperor returned to Ephesus, he wanted to question the youths, but he was told that they had disappeared. So he ordered that they be found, and many people, including their families, were questioned, but eventually they were able to find where they were at. And the emperor, perhaps because of their noble rank and the high esteem that many people held them in, rather than taking them into the city and having them publicly executed, decided to just seal the cave and let them starve or die of thirst inside, outside of the sight of men. But God caused the youths to fall into a miraculous sleep. And it was not just sleep like we have, but it was a sleep in which they actually died, but their bodies remained incorrupt, as well as even their clothing. Not long after this, Decius died, and then eventually the Roman Empire became Christian. 194 years passed, and this happened around the year 445. But during this time, the Emperor Theodosius the Younger, and there were heretics that denied that there would be a general resurrection of the dead at the second coming of the Lord. Some said, how can there be a resurrection of the dead when there will be neither soul nor body, since they are disintegrated? Others said, well, it will just be the soul that will be restored, but not the body. And the emperor was praying that God would give him the means to refute this, or these collection of errors around the doctrine of the resurrection. By God's providence, the man who came to own the area around which the cave was building sheep pens. And he saw all these stones in front of this cave, not even probably knowing that it was a cave, but just taking stones away from there rather than going to get stones elsewhere. He built himself a sheep pen, but gradually these stones were removed until the cave was opened. And God caused the youths to wake up. They thought that they had just woken from a night's sleep. So they asked Iamblichus to go into town to buy bread. And when he approached the city, he was surprised to see that so much had changed, especially that there were crosses on the gates and crosses on buildings. And he was so much surprised by this that he asked somebody, is this Ephesus? And he was told, yes. And he heard people openly speaking about Christ, whereas before people were afraid to even be caught mentioning his name for fear of being put to death. And so he made his way to the market, and he tried to buy bread, but they noticed that he was using coins that had the Emperor Decius's image on it. And these coins had been out of circulation for well over a century. And so people began to assume that this man had found some hidden treasure someplace, and they said, tell us where the treasure is and share it with us, or we're going to turn you into the authorities. But he didn't know what they were talking about. They brought him before a magistrate, and they questioned him, and he was very confused by all these questions. And one thing that is very interesting when you read the full life of these saints is that at one point the magistrate said, even your speech is out of custom. And I think this is a sign of the authenticity of the story, because we know about how languages change over time, but most people back then and even today don't think about that. They don't realize that in 194 years that people would begin to speak in different ways. And the bishop happened to be present at this questioning, the bishop of the city, and he saw how confused the young man was, but he also saw that he seemed to be completely sincere, and he concluded that perhaps God was doing something. He was at work in all of this. And he began to speak to the young man, and the young man told him about his companions in the cave. And so along with many others, they went to the cave and found the other six young men, as he had said, and the bishop found a tablet, which I forgot to mention, but at the time that the cave was sealed, there were two Christian soldiers who inscribed their names and also what had happened to them on metal tablets to preserve a record of who these people were, and they placed it just to the right of the opening of the cave. And so the bishop found these tablets, which had the names of these young men and how they had suffered under Emperor Decius. Word was sent to the Emperor Theodosius, and he came and he spoke to the young men. And he saw this as an answer to his prayer, as proof of the reality of the resurrection. Eventually, after a long conversation, the youths became tired and they laid down to rest in the cave, and they entered into the sleep of death for the final time prior to the general resurrection. The emperor had wanted to build golden tombs for these young men and to have them placed somewhere else more prominent than this, but he had a dream in which the young men told him they wanted to be buried simply where they were. So they were placed in seven tombs in this cave, but a church was built over this spot. And there are many very early accounts of this story, both in the East and the West, in Latin, Greek, Syriac, and even in Arabic, because the Quran actually has a chapter dedicated to this story. It's the 18th surah of the Quran. It's entitled The Cave. And so this is a story that was written down within living memory of when it actually happened, and it's so widely spread that it's a story that we can give credit to. Sometimes when you read about some miracle, you might wonder, did that really happen? Well, this one spread, news of this spread pretty far and wide and was believed, and there was no one saying, oh, this is a made-up story. Another thing about these saints to keep in mind is if you're ever suffering from insomnia, there's actually a prayer that you can pray to these saints to ask for their help in sleeping. But these saints are not just an example in terms of their steadfastness in the faith, although they certainly are that, as all the martyrs are. But they do indeed provide us with evidence of the reality of the resurrection. You might say, well, what is that such a big deal today? Most Christians believe in the resurrection. Well, unfortunately, there are a lot of people who really don't believe in the resurrection. They'll tell you, if you say, don't you believe that there'll be a resurrection of the dead? That most Christians will say yes. But when you hear them talk about the afterlife, it has nothing to do with the resurrection of the body. There was an old gospel song called This Old House. And this old house is talking about the body. It's about someone getting old. And he says, I ain't going to need this house no longer. I ain't going to need this house no more. And one of the refrains, I'm getting ready to meet the saints. And it's all about how I'm leaving this body behind. I've been at funerals where a preacher would point to the casket and say, so-and-so is not in there. That person's with Christ. Well, hopefully that person is with Christ in spirit, but That person's also there because we're not just disembodied spirits that happen to be inhabiting a body. We are human beings, which means that we are body, soul, and spirit. And it's only at the general resurrection after our death that those things will be reunited. But that's what the promise of the Christian faith is. But this lack of a belief in the resurrection is one of the reasons why so many Christians today cremate their loved ones or want to be cremated, and they don't even think about it. Well, can God resurrect a body that's been incinerated and crushed in the process of cremation? Certainly he can. But what does it say about what we believe when we treat a body that way? What it says is we don't really believe in the resurrection if we're doing that, because we're showing such disrespect to the human body. We believe that our body is us. It's not all of us, but it is us. And so if you love someone, you don't do that to their body. A Christian doesn't do that. And cremation is something that pagans did. Christians have put a stop to. And unfortunately, as we've reached an age where so many people have lost so much of what was left of their Christian faith, they've reverted to pagan practices. Not just that, so many other things we could talk about. But we need to understand the reality of the resurrection, and we need to live like it, and we need to plan like it too, and not give in to this sales pitch that cremation is cheaper. It's really not that much cheaper anyway, but even if it was, that would not be the Christian way to do it. We will figure out how to get you buried if money is a problem. Plan your funerals, but plan your funerals to where you're actually going to be buried like a Christian. Amen.